Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs on our faith. Our program tonight is on David, a man after God's own heart. But as in all things, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Grant us, Lord, the lamp of charity which never fails, that it may burn in us and shed its light on those around us, and that by its brightness we may have a vision of that holy city where dwells the true and never-failing light, Jesus Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So our program is David, a man after God's own heart, and what that means for us. And this is the third in a series of six programs. We will be looking at Scripture in the literal sense and in all three of the spiritual senses, that is the allegorical, moral, and anagogical sense, as we go through this review of David's life. Part three is entitled Standing Up to Giants. So we'll begin with David's story. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14, we read, "The Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and he was tormented by an evil spirit from the Lord. So the servants of Saul said to him, 'Look, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. If your lordship will order it, we, your servants here attending to you, will look for a man skilled in playing the harp. And when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, he will play and you will feel better.' And Saul then told his servants, 'Find me a good harpist and bring him to me.' And one of the servants spoke up, 'I have observed that a son of Jesse of Bethlehem is a skillful harpist. He is also a brave warrior, an able speaker, and a handsome young man. The Lord is certainly with him.'" Well, David is the eighth son of Jesse, and he spent most of his working and waking and sleeping hours with the flock. For instance, in the daytime, to relieve boredom, he would make a harp and compose songs. But at night, wolves would come after the sheep, and so he became very talented at making and using a sling in which he could fire rocks at a wolf and chase them away from the flock. He was very good with both the harp and the sling. And so we understand this as a prophecy that David will be both shepherd and warrior for his people. Now the Philistines, who had been quiet for a while, now invaded again. And they faced off, both armies, the Philistines and the Israelites, in full view of each other in a valley within Judah, in the mountainous regions of Judah. And the Philistines presented a giant. His name was Goliath, who challenged the Israelites to single combat. Now, if the Israelite champion won, the Philistines would become vassals of the Israelites. But if Goliath won, the Israelites would become slaves of the Philistines. There were no takers from among the Israelites. In chapter 17, verse 32, "Then David spoke to Saul, 'My lord shall not lose heart. Let your servant go and fight this Philistine.' But Saul answered David, 'You cannot go up against this Philistine and fight with him, for you are only a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth.' And then David told Saul, 'Your servant used to tend his father's sheep, and whenever a lion or bear came to carry off a sheep from the flock, I would chase after it, attack it, and snatch the prey from its mouth. If it attacked me, I would seize it by the throat, strike it, and kill it. Your servant has killed both a lion and a bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be as one of them, because he's insulted the armies of the living God.'" And David continued, "The same Lord who delivered me from the claws of the lion and bear will deliver me from the hands of this Philistine." And Saul answered David, "Go, the Lord be with you." And then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, putting a bronze helmet on his head and arming him with a coat of mail. And David also fastened Saul's sword over his tunic. He walked with difficulty, however, since he had never worn armor before. He said to Saul, "I cannot go in these, because I am not used to them." So he took them off. And then, staff in hand, David selected five smooth stones from the wadi and put them in the pocket of his shepherd's bag. And with his sling in hand, he approached the Philistine. He, that is Goliath, said to David, "Am I a dog that you come against me with a staff?" And then the Philistine cursed David by his gods and said to him, come here to me and I will feed your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David answered him, you come against me with sword and spear and scimitar, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have insulted. Today the Lord shall deliver you into my hand. I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will feed your dead body and the dead bodies of the Philistines' army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the fields. Thus the whole land shall learn that Israel has a God. And all this multitude too shall learn that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle belongs to the Lord, who shall deliver you into our hands. The Philistine then moved to meet David at close quarters, while David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistines. David put his hand into the bag and took out a smooth stone, hurled it with a sling, and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone embedded itself in his brow, and he fell on his face to the ground. And thus David triumphed over the Philistine with sling and stone. He struck the Philistine dead and did it without a sword in his hand. And then David ran and stood over him, and with the Philistine's own sword, which he drew from its sheath, he killed him and cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they fled. Then the men of Israel and Judah sprang up with a battle cry and pursued them to the approaches of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. And the Philistines fell wounded along the road from Sharam as far as Gath and Ekron. And when they returned from their pursuit of the Philistines, the Israelites looted their camp. So beyond their wildest expectations, the Israelites are victorious in this wonderful day. And the Philistines are equally demoralized, and they retreat for a time. Now, in chapter 18, verse 2, we read that Saul retained David on that day and did not allow him to return to his father's house. And Jonathan and David made a covenant because Jonathan loved him as his very self. Jonathan took off the cloak he was wearing and handed it over to David along with his military dress, even his sword, bow, and belt. And then David carried out successfully every mission on which Saul sent him. So Saul put him in charge of his soldiers, and this met with the approval of the whole army, even Saul's officers. So this friendship between Jonathan, the son of King Saul, and David will grow with time, and Jonathan will see the Spirit of the Lord acting within David, something he doesn't see in his father. And the handing over of the cloak indicates that the succession of the kingship will not go to Jonathan, but it will go instead to David. Chapter 18, verse 6, at the approach of Saul and David on David's return, after striking down the Philistine, that is, in battle, women came out from all the cities of Israel to meet Saul the king, singing and dancing with tambourines, joyful songs, and stringed instruments. And the women played and sang, Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. And Saul became very angry and resentful of the song, for he thought, they give David tens of thousands, but only thousands to me. All that remains for him is the kingship. And from that day on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. So Saul was always uneasy in his role as the king from Samuel's reproaches, but now he suspects and fears that David may replace him. And the people outwardly love David, and they show him more respect than has been shown toward King Saul. So soon thereafter, Saul, in jealousy, throws a spear at David, such as the anger that's rising in him. He gets into an argument with him in his palace and throws a spear at him. And then he decides to assign David as the army's field commander with the hope that David might be killed in battle. Then Saul concocts another plan. He decides that he's going to offer his daughter Michal to David as his wife. And David replies by saying that he is unworthy. But Saul tells him, well, bring me the foreskins of 100 Philistines killed in battle, and he'll grant the marriage. Saul's obviously thinking that to go up against 100 Philistines, one of them's going to get the advantage and kill David, and he's going to be done with him. But David is successful. In fact, he kills 200 Philistines. So then Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his own daughter Michal loved David also. So Saul feared David all the more and was his enemy ever afterward. The Philistine chiefs continued to make forays, but each time they took the field, David was more successful against them than any of Saul's other officers, and his name was hailed and held in great esteem. So Saul discusses his decision to kill David with his son Jonathan. Well, Jonathan loves David. So Jonathan warns David, and he convinces his father to do no such evil thing. And Saul relents for a while. And after David returns from another victory over the Philistines, Saul hurls yet another spear at him in an argument. So then Saul sends guards to David's house to watch that nobody leaves. He intends to kill David in the morning. David has been married to Michal, so they live in a house together. And his daughter Michal hears of this, and she lowers David out of the house from a window. And then she makes it appear that David's asleep in his bed. She piles up pillows and blankets and makes it look like he's sleeping. And when the guards appear to arrest David, she tells them that he is sick. Come back another time. And they go back to Saul. And then Saul returns and discovers the ruse, and he chastises Michal for lying to her father and letting David escape. But Michal cleverly tells her father that David said to her, "Let me go or I'll kill you." So Saul begins to distrust both Michal and Jonathan with good reason, and he suspects rightly that they will inform David of his evil intent and all his plans. So Jonathan devises his own plan to warn David, which involves shooting arrows at a target. So as David feared, the message is that King Saul has decided to kill David, no matter what. They shoot the arrows, and if he shoots to the right, that means the king's going to kill you. So David knows he has to flee. So he pledges to honor the family of Jonathan always. And at length, Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, and coming with what the two of us have sworn by the name of the Lord shall be between you and me and between your offspring and mine forever." So Jonathan and David pledged to be friends no matter what happens in the future. So David is now running from King Saul, and he has a few followers with him. And he goes to Ahimelech, who is the priest of Nob, and he comes trembling to meet him, and he asks, and the priest asks him, "Why are you alone? Is there no one with you?" And David answers the priest, and he says, "The king gave me a commission and told me, 'Do not let anyone know about the business on which I have sent you, or the commission I have given you. For that reason, I have arranged a particular meeting place with my men.'" So they've all arrived at this temple shrine in the city of Nob. He says, "Now, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves or whatever you can find." But the priest replied to David, "I have no ordinary bread on hand, only holy bread. If the men have abstained from women, you may eat some of that." And David answered the priest, "We have indeed stayed away from women." Yes, they've been on the run. Now, to better understand what's going on in this passage here, we turn to the gospel. And in the Matthew chapter 12, verse 1 through 4, we read that at that time, Jesus was going through a field of grain on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick the heads of grain to eat them. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "See, your disciples are doing what is unlawful to do on the Sabbath." And he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he and his companions were hungry, how he went into the house of God and ate the bread of offering, which neither he nor his companions, but only the priests could lawfully eat?" So what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees are saying, "Oh, your followers are harvesting. They're working on the Sabbath because they're breaking off grains of wheat and eating them." And Jesus turns it right around on them and says, "Don't you know who these people are? These people are my priests and my bishops." You know, and David's men went in and ate the bread of offering. Only priests could lawfully eat that. And so you are looking at priests as well. So David, getting back to David here, David, despairing of ever being able to escape Saul, goes to the city of Gath. That's the home of Goliath. It's a Philistine town. But the king of that place distrusts him. So David acts as if he was a madman and thereby he's allowed to leave again. So David's concerned that he cannot stay in Israelite territory because Saul will have him killed or somebody will turn him in. So he tries to hide in the land of the Philistines. Next, he goes to the land of the Moabites, which is on the other side of Israel, and he asks the king there to give safe haven to his father and mother, which he does. And then he escapes to the Judean wilderness, and he's joined by some sympathetic followers until his company numbers about 400 men. Well, Saul sets off in pursuit, and he sends an army after him. He comes to Ahimelech, the priest, and he questions him about David. And Ahimelech tells him that David was indeed there. And in a rage, Saul orders Ahimelech and all the priests in Nob to be slain. But Saul's soldiers refuse to kill priests, so Doeg, who is an Edomite, slays them all for Saul. So here's Saul. He has an Edomite in his service. Remember, he wouldn't kill Agag, the Amalekite. Now he's got a Canaanite working for him. And so the Canaanite kills all the priests. So as Saul sinks deeper and deeper into despair and rage, the kingdom and the Lord's favor begins to slip away from him. And conversely, David is pursued by the relentless King Saul. He places his trust evermore in the Lord and draws supporters to himself. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 20. One son of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled to David. And when Abiathar told David that Saul had slain the priests of the Lord, David said to him, "I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would certainly tell Saul, 'I am responsible for the slaughter of all your family. Stay with me. Do not be afraid. Whoever seeks your life must seek my life also. You are under my protection.'" So David now has in his service the only priest left alive from the massacre at Nod. And David hears that the Philistines are attacking the Israelite city of Keilah, and he decides, against all sound military sense, to rally to their defense. So he prays to the Lord, and he asks if he should do this. Notice, he prays to the Lord and asks, and he is told yes. So Saul is not protecting the people of Keilah. He's off looking for David. So the Philistines are attacking, and Saul's not there to defend the people. So once again, his actions are not those of an anointed king, but of one despairing for his worldly stature. So David is successful against the Philistines, and he rescues the city of Keilah. But when he asks the Lord if these people will turn him over to Saul, the answer is again, yes. So David and his friends have to flee. And while David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh, he was afraid that Saul had come out to seek his life. Then Saul's son Jonathan came down to David at Horesh and encouraged him in the Lord. He said to him, "Have no fear. My father Saul shall not lay a hand on you. You shall be king of Israel, and I shall be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." So Jonathan believes that he will serve David. Now, as David and his people are fleeing, they encounter a wealthy man by the name of Nabal, which actually means fool. So he was aptly named. He lives near Carmel, and David and his followers had resided there during their flight, and they had protected Nabal's household from brigands. In other words, robbers were going to break into his household, and David and his men chased the robbers away. So David now suggests that Nabal repay the favor and send some food and provisions to his men. But Nabal refused, and he called David just another servant who has run away from his master. Well, David becomes very angry at this insult, and he decides to send his men to forcibly take Nabal's possessions, and perhaps his life, if he resisted them in their need. But Abigail, the beautiful wife of Nabal, comes to David with food and supplies and implores him not to commit so horrendous an act as to kill her husband, because she knows that David is the anointed one of God and that he should not commit any great sin. She apologizes profusely for her husband's attitude. In chapter 25, we read, "David said to Abigail, 'Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you to meet me today. Blessed is your good judgment, and blessed are you yourself. Today you have prevented me from shedding blood and rescuing myself from my own hand.'" So when Abigail returns, she finds that her husband is throwing a huge drunken feast for his friends. And she tells him what she's done, and he becomes really angry with her. But 10 days later, Nabal dies, struck by the Lord. So David then sent a proposal of marriage to Abigail. And when David's servants came to Abigail on Carmel, they said to her, "David has sent us to make his proposal of marriage to you." Rising and bowing to the ground, she answered, "Let your maidservant be the slave who washes the feet of my Lord's servants." She got up immediately, mounted a donkey, and followed David's messengers with her 5 maids attending her, and she became his wife. David also married Ahinoam of Jezreel, and thus both of them, Abigail and Ahinoam, were his wives. But Saul gave David's wife, Michal, remember her, Saul's daughter, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. So King Saul has taken back David's wife, Michal, and given her to somebody else. Well, in the middle of all these events, we read that Samuel, the judge, dies at Ramah. And in chapter 26, we read that men from Ziph came to Saul and Gibeah, reporting that David was hiding on the hill of Hakalah at the edge of Jeshiun. And so Saul went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 of his best warriors of Israel to search for David in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul is still chasing David, still thinking he can capture and kill him or capture him and imprison him. So Saul camped beside the road on the hill of Hakalah at the edge of Jeshiun. And David, who was living in the wilderness, saw that Saul had come into the wilderness after him and sent out scouts who confirmed Saul's arrival. And David then went to the place where Saul was encamped, and he saw the spot where Saul and his general Abner, son of Ner, had their sleeping quarters. Saul was lying within the camp, and all his soldiers were bivouacked around him. David asked Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai, son of Zeruiah and brother of Joab, "Who will go down into the camp with me to Saul?" And Abishai replied, "I will." So David and Abishai reached Saul's soldiers by night, and there was Saul lying asleep within the camp, his spear thrust into the ground at his head, and Abner and his troops sleeping around him. Abishai whispered to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand today. Let me nail him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I will not need to strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Do not harm him." "As the Lord lives," David declared, "only the Lord can strike him, either when the time comes for him to die or when he goes out and perishes in battle. But the Lord forbid that I lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now take the spear at his head and the water jug and let us be on our way." So David took the spear and the water jug from their place at Saul's head, and they withdrew without anyone seeing or knowing or awakening. And all remained asleep because a deep slumber from the Lord had fallen upon them. So David has been given multiple opportunities to slay Saul and end his continuing exile, but he will not take Saul's life, even though the king would not hesitate if the situation were reversed. So David's words about the manner of death of Saul show David's constant connection with the will of God. David has made it clear that he will not kill Saul, but the reciprocal cannot be said with any certainty. King Saul would most likely kill David if he had the chance. So then Saul says, "I have done wrong. Come back, David, my son. I will not harm you again because you considered my life precious today, even though I have been a fool and have made a serious mistake." So Saul's realized he could have died in the evening. Now he's trying to apologize to David. But David answers, "Here is the king's spear. Let an attendant come over to get it. The Lord repays everyone's righteousness and faithfulness. Although the Lord delivered you into my hands today, I could not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. So just as I regarded your life as precious today, so may the Lord regard my life as precious and deliver me from all dangers." And then Saul said to David, "Blessed are you, my son David. You shall certainly succeed in whatever you undertake." And David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. and Saul relents again. But David very wisely does not decide to come back to the king's palace. So in chapter 27, David said to himself, I shall perish someday at the hand of Saul. I have no choice but to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up his continual search for me throughout the land of Israel, and I will be out of his reach. So accordingly, David departed with his 600 soldiers, and he went to Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath. And David and his men lived in Gath with Achish, and each one had his family. And David had his two wives, Ahinoam from Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal from Carmel. And when Saul learned that David had fled to the Gath, he no longer searched for him. So the Philistines give David the city of Ziklag to govern. So they give him a place. And David begins raids on the Amalekites and other nations. He's always telling the Philistines that he has attacked Israel, but he never does. He always attacks other Canaanite nations who are not Philistines. And King Achish thought his people Israel must certainly detest him. I shall have him as my vassal forever. So he thinks that the Israelites now hate David, but they don't. So the Philistines rallied, and coming to Shunem, they encamped, and Saul too mustered all Israel. So they're coming into battle once again, and they camped on Mount Gilboa. And when Saul saw the Philistine camp, he grew afraid and lost heart completely because there were so many Philistines out there. And he consulted the Lord, but the Lord gave him no answer, neither in dreams, nor by Urim, nor who is a prophet with him, nor through other prophets. And then Saul said to his servants, find me a medium through whom I can seek counsel. And his servants answered him, there's a woman in Endor who is a medium. And by medium, they mean a witch or a fortune teller. So Saul goes to the witch of Endor, and he has her conjure up the spirit of Samuel. And Samuel is, of course, very angry about this. Samuel has died previous to this, of course. And he tells Saul that the Lord has abandoned him because of his disobedience in the affair of the Amalekites and other subsequent events. And Samuel tells Saul that before tomorrow, he and his son Jonathan will be with him in Sheol. And Sheol is the land of the dead. So we contrast this reaction with David turning to the Lord in prayer before all major decisions. Saul is now turning to mediums. So the Philistine army assembles and it marches on Israel. And David brings his small army into position with the Philistines, but King Achish of Gath is told by other Philistine commanders that they do not want David and his men in their group. So David withdraws from the impending battle, which is just as good as far as he's concerned. But before David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had raided the Negeb and the city of Ziklag, that's his town, and they stormed Ziklag and set it on fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in the city, young and old, killing no one, and they herded them off when they left. So David and his men arrived back at their city to find it burned to the ground and their wives, sons, and daughters taken captive. And then David and those who were with him wept aloud until they could weep no more. And David's two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal from Carmel, had also been carried off. Chapter 30, now David found himself in great danger, for the soldiers spoke of stoning him. So bitter were they over the fate of their sons and daughters. And David took courage in the Lord his God and said to Abiathar, the priest of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. And when Abiathar brought him the ephod, David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue these raiders? Can I overtake them? And the Lord answered him, go in pursuit, for you will certainly overtake them and bring about a rescue. So David and 400 companions overtook the Amalekites, but 200 of the men were too tired, and they dropped out of the pursuit. They slew the Amalekites, and they found all the women and children unharmed, and they recovered much of their possessions and more that the Amalekites had taken in other raids. And when it came time to divide the spoils, many wanted to exclude the 200 who had dropped out of the pursuit, but David said no. All would share equally. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent a part of the plunder to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "This is a gift to you from the plunder of the enemies of the Lord." So David gives some of the plunder that they got of the Amalekites to the Judah, to people in Judah. So he acts with benevolence toward Judah as a true and living and loving king might, even though he's not even living in their kingdom. Now the Philistines went to war against Israel once again, and the Israelites fled before them and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines pressed hard after Saul and his sons. And when the Philistines had struck down Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, the sons of Saul, the fury of the battle converged on Saul himself, and then the archers hit him, and he was severely wounded. And Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and run me through. Otherwise, these uncircumcised will come and abuse me." But the armor bearer, badly frightened, refused. So Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And on the following day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off Saul's head and stripped him of his armor. These they sent throughout the land of the Philistines to bring the good news to the temple of their idols and to the people. They put his armor in the temple of Astarte, but they impaled his body on the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, now that's the city that Saul first rescued when he became king, they sent all their warriors out, and they traveled all through the night, and they removed the bodies of Saul and his sons from the walls of Bethshan, and they returned them to Jabesh, where they buried them. Then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted for 7 days. And Israel was without a king. Now, in reflection, if we think about Saul, we have to ask ourselves, do we, like Saul, sometimes feel ourselves to be self-important and neglect to listen to the will of the Lord? Do we reject correction from others, like Saul ignored Jonathan's and Michal's counsel about David? Are we tempted, like Saul, to turn to other sources of guidance, like the Witch of Endor, when we believe the Lord has abandoned us? And are we afraid to admit mistakes and ask for forgiveness? Certainly, Saul made all these errors. And then David. Do we trust in the Lord, like the youthful David, who opposed Goliath with the sling, confident that he could overcome the giant who had so many weapons in his hands? Do we acknowledge the Lord in all actions and not work to overcome the Lord's will and plan, as David did not seek to kill Saul when he had multiple chances? And are we cognizant of the long-term effect of actions in our lives? For example, in David's life, there is an increasing role of violence. What behaviors become automatic in our lives, for good or perhaps for bad? We need to be cognizant of that as well. So let us close in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.